Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 13 through 23, Lord willing. Again, Jesus caring so much for his church that he continues to give us things we need to know. These people needed to know this in the first century, and we need to know it in our own century. So Romans 14, 13 through 23, I'll just read that and then we'll... He's already admonished, if you flip back, well, I don't know, in my Bible he'd be flipping back, but if you went back to 14, 1 through 12, you would see that the Apostle Paul has already admonished both the strong and the weak Christians to agree, to disagree, essentially, with regard to non-essential matters of the Christian faith, things that are neither required nor prohibited in the Scripture. There are some things that are just, I don't want to call them matters indifferent, but they're things that are not really clearly given in the Scripture as sin or not sin. They are things that are non-essential matters of the Christian faith. And he says that in those matters, he says, don't despise each other, don't condemn each other. The Lord alone has the right to judge both the strong and the weak. Now again, we remember the strong and the weak are both Christians. Strong are Christians and the weak are Christians. And the strong are called strong because they better understand the implications of the gospel. They better understand the liberties and the freedoms that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the weak are called weak because they don't understand as much the implications of the gospel. It's at least likely, if not certain, that the strong Christians who represented the majority of the church in Rome are Gentiles. And so they didn't grow up with all this stuff that the weak Christians, who are almost certainly Jewish Christians, they would have grown up with the days, they would have grown up with the don't eat meat, they would have grown up with don't drink this wine because it may have been dedicated as a libation to some pagan god. And they grew up with all the Mosaic law regarding cleanness and uncleanness. And so for the Jewish Christian, the Jew who had been raised in that and came to faith in Christ, those things represented a problem for him. Well, for the Gentile Christian who wasn't raised in any of that and who basically embraced what Jesus essentially said was that all things are clean in and of themselves, then they said, hey, it's all free game. You just eat. Don't worry about it. And so you can see the problem that there would be. So the weak Christian has a problem with it. The strong Christian doesn't have a problem with it. The weak Christian is despising the strong Christian for what he does and looking down on him as a lesser Christian. And the strong Christian, on the other hand, is looking at the weak Christian saying, you're being silly. It's not about legalism. The weak Christian wasn't refraining from this because he thought he'd work his way into heaven. He's refraining from it because he loved Jesus and he was wanting to please him. So you can see the problems. As we go through this, our verses today, don't despise one another, don't condemn one another, 1 through 12. And today, our verses are directed primarily at the strong. And basically what Paul is saying is, look, you strong Christians, and by the way, he says, I'm one of you. I'm with you. He says, you strong Christians, don't cause spiritual harm to a weak brother by insisting on practicing your Christian liberties in front of them. Love for your brother requires restraint on your part. Love trumps eating meat. So let's read. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. That goes back to verses 1 through 12. But rather, let's judge or decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. I'm with you, strong Christians. I'm with you. I get it. I know what you're saying. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Listen, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. I just said that, and I agree with you. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine, or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do praise you that you love your church, Lord Jesus. You love your church so much that you give these timeless truths to your people. And oh, how we need them. How we pray that you would use every single nook and cranny of the gospel, every single little molecule of it to grow us, to see how much you love us, and you give us everything we need. You give us yourself and every part of you that we need, and you give it through the pages of the Scriptures. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, you would be our teacher. And we'd be encouraged, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in some ways, what the Apostle Paul is reminding us of is that, and reminding these Roman Christians, is that in this area of Christian liberty, The issue is not so much what we, the issue is not necessarily so much what we can do, as much as the issue is what we should do. There are many things that there are, I'm sure there are many strong Christians in this church. And as a result, there are many things that you're very, very comfortable doing. But I would bet that there are also some weak Christians in this church, Christians who may not understand, I mean, weak in faith, not they're true Christians, but they may not understand, maybe by the grace of God, you understand the implications of the gospel in a particular area, and maybe you're right, but maybe there's somebody else, maybe you have a brother here who, he doesn't understand the implications of the gospel in that area the same way you do. And so you think to yourself, well, you know what? My love for that brother is greater than my desire to exercise that particular Christian liberty. Now, it's interesting to remember that this letter, do you ever think about when you're reading these letters that these letters were actually read to people? So it'd be like you have an assembled group of believers in Rome, probably mixed up strong Christians and weak Christians, and this letter is being read. And so the weak, you know, they're all kind of like, well, he kind of bloodied us both there at the beginning of chapter 14, but now I'm glad he's given it to those strong folks. And do you see the implicit rebuke though that's also involved in this for the weak Christian? Now remember, so we have strong Christians sitting here today, and we have weak Christians sitting here today. And so at the same time that this instruction is being given to the strong about not causing a weak brother to stumble, the weak brother is also being instructed, grow up in Christ. Understand more deeply the implications of the gospel. Look at the stuff that you're making a big deal out of and ask yourself, does Jesus make a big deal out of that? Does Jesus say no to that? Or is it your tradition that says no? You know, Alec Motier did a commentary on Amos. And in the commentary he said, a church can follow a tradition for 400 years only to find it as false at the end as it was at the beginning. And so there's the, even with this rebuke of the strong, there's an implicit rebuke of the weak. Look, grow up a little bit. Learn, study, engage on the process. You know, I tell people a lot of times, I had a grandfather said, son, I've seen a lot of changes in my lifetime, and I've been against every one of them. Well, you know, sometimes it's like that in the church. You sort of make your mind up about an issue, and that's it. I'm not revisiting it. I'm done. And the gospel says, No. I'm steady working in you. I'm steady transforming you by the renewing of your mind. And so even as this is primarily addressed to the strong, there is some things here that the weak are going to be sitting here thinking about as well. And so the weakness that the apostle is talking about here, it's not physiological, really. It's not psychological. The weakness that the apostle Paul is talking about here is theological. It's a theological weakness. What's happening here is these strong people, and it's not just that the strong people are exercising their liberties and the weak Christian is going, Man, look at that deadbeat. No, it's not that. Now, there may have been some of that going on. But here's the issue. It's not just that the strong Christian exercises his liberty and the weak Christian says, What happens is, what's being condemned here is when the strong Christian exercises his liberty and the weak Christian looks at the strong Christian exercising his liberty, who, by the way, is in the majority in the church. And then the weak Christian says, well, maybe I'll do that. And then the weak Christian goes against his own conscience. He goes against what he really believes. He believes that to do this or to do that or not do this or not do that is a way to love the Lord Jesus who has died on the cross to pay for his sins. And he believes that if he doesn't do this and doesn't do that, that's part of what Christian piety looks like for him. That's what it looks like to love Jesus. All of a sudden he sees the strong Christian doing something. And he goes, well, maybe I'll try that. And then he does it in violation of his conscience. And it just beats him up to death. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's not just talking about the weak Christian who is annoyed at you. He is so annoying. Why does he do that? No. He's talking about the strong Christian exercising his liberty and in the process tempting and leading the weak Christian to do the same things against his own conscience and leading him to sin with all of the emotional baggage and spiritual baggage that comes along with that. This is what Paul's talking about. That's what Paul's talking about with regard to a stumbling block. You know, last week we saw how this the issue with this meat and these days had to do with some aspects of the Mosaic law, and so the weak Christian believed that even as a Christian you still had to observe some of these ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic law. Well, it's likely that the same thing is true here with regard to wine, because now we got meat, we got days, and now we've had wine added to it. So it's probably that the weak brother's issue here with the wine is the same as with the meat. There's some concern not only that the meat may have been sacrificed to idols or maybe not prepared in accordance with the Mosaic law, but here the concern really does appear to be maybe the wine had been offered to pagan gods as a drink offering, and therefore we, you know, maybe it was consecrated to that or whatever it is the pagans do, and we don't want to defile ourselves by drinking it. And then, of course, again, the strong would have thought that that was just downright silly. And so Paul says, I'm going to give you three reasons, strong. I'm going to give you three reasons not to exercise your liberties in ways that make your brothers stumble. the three reasons not to do it. And the first is the best one. He says, first, he says, love for your brother and sister in Christ is more important than you exercising your Christian liberty. I mean, it would be easy for a strong Christian to sort of bow up, poke his chest out, and say, you know what? These bozos just don't understand the gospel. And I'm not going to let the tyranny of the weaker brother rule my life. So I'm going to do whatever I think is right. Well, let me say this. I'm against the tyranny of the weaker brother. But that's not the way to handle it. There are other ways to handle that through conversation and other things. What the apostle is saying here is that, now, he said, don't bow up, don't bow up. And what if you do know something that, what if you do understand the implications of the gospel better than your weaker brother? What do you have that you didn't receive? You think you just came up with that in a dream or something? I mean, God has given you the grace to see that. He's given you the grace to see that. And so, you know, never put a stumbling block, never put a hindrance, never put an occasion of falling in the way of a brother. Don't put anything in his way that's going to impede his spiritual progress. You know, it's interesting. Several times in this short passage, he used the words brother. Brother. You know, in verse 15, the weak Christians are described as this, those for whom Christ died. In verse 20, part of the work of God. Here's the questions he's asking. And let me ask this to you, strong Christians, for the strong Christians in the room. Let me ask you some questions. Do you really want to put a stumbling block in front of brothers and sisters for whom Christ died? Do you really want to put a stumbling block in front of people who are of the same community of faith as you are? Do you want to do that? Do you want to put a hindrance to their discipleship? Do you really want to tempt or lead your weaker brother or sister who does not understand the implications and freedoms of the gospel as well as you do, who is doing the best he can to love the Lord and to follow Christ with everything that's true of him? Do you really want to take a guy like that or a girl like that and you want to lead him to violate his or her conscience by imitating you and going against what he believes to be right and good and honoring to his Savior? And what Paul says is, if you do, you simply fail to understand the most fundamental principle of the gospel, and that is the principle of love. Did you remember when Jesus said this? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, by the stumbling blocks that you put in front of one another. That's one of the great verses of the Bible. That's not in the Bible, is it? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. We must be careful. In our own love for the Lord Jesus Christ, our own relationship with our Savior, we must be careful that our Christian liberties don't swallow up our gospel. That's essentially what the Apostle Paul is saying. And you know, it's interesting to me. Can you see here who Paul agrees with? Who does he agree with? He agrees with the strong. He says, look, to the strong, he says, I'm with you. I'm 100% with you. I agree with you 100% on what you believe about the food and the wine and the days. Verse 14, he said, I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who is in union with Christ and fellowship with Christ, I'm convinced that nothing is unclean in itself. Paul says it elsewhere. Jesus said it in Mark chapter 7. But then he says, but at the same time, at the end of verse 14, he said, it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. And so what he says is the fact that it is not unclean of itself, that's only the reason the strong can eat it anyhow. If it was unclean, if he couldn't do it, then the strong one wouldn't even be talking about it. But the fact that it is not unclean in itself is why the strong can eat it and why the other side is called weak in faith. Strong, listen, you're right. You're right. You're right in the fact that you may eat and you may drink whatever it is you feel like you want to eat and you drink. But you're wrong in the way you're considering the spiritual interest of your brothers and your sisters who are weaker. you're more wrong in the thing that's important than you're right in the thing that is tangential. That's what the apostle is saying. You care more about your liberties than the spiritual welfare of your brothers and sisters. Things that are not unclean in and of themselves may not be clean for everyone. Everybody doesn't have the same understanding. Everybody's not at the same place on the non-essential matters. You know, one of the commentators said this. He said, in the Christian life, there often is a distinction between what is true objectively and what is recognized as true subjectively. None of us in this room can be on a different page with regard. What is true objectively is just true. But I'm sure that in this room, I promise you, if we talked about it long enough, we could find a lot of people in this room who don't recognize as true subjectively the same things. If because of meat your brother's grieved, you no longer are walking in love, don't destroy with meat the one for whom Christ died. Now again, I want to be real clear about this. Notice what he's not saying. He's not saying, and I mean, nobody wants to be intentionally annoying. I don't think anybody in here wants to be intentionally annoying. I mean, some of us are annoying, but, well, there may be people who want to be annoying. I don't know. But let's just assume that I don't want you to be, and you ought not want to be. So what he's not saying is, but listen, he's not saying you must not annoy, and he's not saying you must not disappoint the weak because you do what he does not feel comfortable doing. Okay, he's not saying don't disappoint him, don't bum him out because you're doing stuff that he doesn't do. That's not what he's saying. In this passage, the weak aren't simply annoyed. The problem, again, and I cannot stress this too much, is that the weak are being tempted to go against their own consciences and do what for them is not right or pleasing to God, and thus is sin. The problem here, the sin that is caused by the stumbling block, is the weak Christian's violation of his conscience, and then all the stuff that accompanies that when he is led into the sin by the example of the strong to do that which he believes is wrong. So you get what's going on? The weak believes that his faith will not allow him to do a certain thing that the Bible does not prohibit. You see? And when he looks at the strong doing that thing, then he violates his conscience and he does it. That's what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about somebody who just thinks you're stupid because you do certain things. Well, I think he's an idiot for doing that, and I wish he didn't do it. But I'm not even thinking about doing it. It's not even an issue for me. I wouldn't do it in a million years. That's not the weak Christian. He may be weak in his understanding of the implications of the gospel, but it's not causing him to violate his conscience. It could be any number of things. It could be a movie. It could be alcohol. It could be a number of different things that could fall under this particular category. Now, again, Paul's not talking about eternal destruction when he says do not destroy, but obviously he's talking about something that is very, very devastating spiritually. And he really can't be much more straight than he's been in chapter 15. Much more quickly, the second reason for restraint. First is love the weaker brother. The second reason for restraint is this. The things you regard as good will not be spoken of as evil. Basically what he says is this, is that if you take the freedoms and the liberties you enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you understand that and you can enjoy all of these good things, then if you do this, what I'm telling you not to do, then what's going to happen of those things are going to be spoken of as bad things. If the strong in a Christian community abuse their liberties, then those liberties are not going to look any more like the fruit of freedom, and actually they're going to be seen as bad things. So you're going to take your liberty, and you're going to abuse it, and thereby looking at it, it's going to say, that's not a good thing. And you've actually worked against your whole cause of Christian liberty. The third thing for restraint on the part of the strong is given in verse 17, and that is the promotion of the well-being of the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And basically what the Apostle Paul says here is this. The kingdom of which you are citizens is not about these non-essential matters. Where meat and drink and days, where these things take center stage, where your movies or your wine or anything else, where those things take the center stage, and those are the most important things with regard to your Christian walk, the Apostle Paul says this. You have lost the forest for the trees. He says your focus has been so far diverted away from what is truly important in the kingdom of God. You are placing primary emphasis on things that just are not primary. It is just not that important. You're giving your Christian liberties a place on the list of the kingdom of God that they were never intended to have. They're not the most important thing in the kingdom of God. What he says is the things that are important in the kingdom of God are rightness with one another. The things that are important in the kingdom of God are peace. The things that are important in the kingdom of God are joy in the Holy Spirit. You want to fall out with somebody over a non-essential matter? You want to make a brother stumble over something that is a matter indifferent at some level? You want to make a brother stumble because it's a Christian liberty to you and you think you understand it and therefore no matter what happens, I'm just going to enjoy my Christian liberties? You think that's what the church is about? Is that what the cross is about? No. Mm-mm. And what Paul says is this. He says, no, the church is about right relationship with God and right relationship with each other. The church is about peace, working through conflict. The peace is about joy, and the church is about joy in the Holy Spirit. Pursue those things. Those are the biggies. Those are the big marbles. The Christian liberty is a smaller marble. So don't put the smaller marble in the bowl first. Because if you do, you might not be able to get the big ones in. Put the big ones in first. These are the big marbles, he says. Pursue rightness with one another. Pursue peace. Pursue joy in the Holy Spirit rather than flaunting your Christian liberties before your weaker brothers and sisters. That's why it says in verse 18, whoever thus serves Christ, pursuing rightness and peace and joy, is acceptable to God and approved by all men. You know, it's the opposite of what we see at the end of verse 16, is approved by all men, believer and unbeliever alike. What happens in the church when there's no peace? Well, aside from the fact that it's H-E-double-L on earth, remember Psalm 133, blessed when brothers dwell together in unity? It's really good. Well, guess what it is when they dwell together in disunity? It's really bad. And the watching world looks at that and says, uh-uh. I don't know what I think about that gospel. Because I can see the fruit of it right now. And so he says that, look, you pursue rightness with your brothers and sisters. You pursue peace. You pursue joy in the Holy Spirit. Not only is it acceptable to God, but it's approved by men. Other people who look at the church. And so he says, so let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding in verse 19. And then he just, in these last verses, he really just sort of repeats some of the same things. In verse 20, he says the same thing he said in 15b. Don't, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. What is the work of God? Probably the church. Probably the community of believers. Maybe it's believers individually, or maybe it's the believers collectively. But the work of God probably would be better understood as the church. Don't destroy the church for the sake of meat or drink. Just don't do that.
Again, the last part, verse 20, everything is indeed clean. I've already said it. I agree with you. But it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So verse 21, don't eat meat, don't drink wine, don't do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Again, doesn't say don't do anything that causes your brother to be annoyed. It says don't do anything that causes your brother to watch you do it and then do it in violation of his conscience with all of the accompanying junk that comes with that. That's what we talk about when we talk about stumbling. Don't do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And this is, in essence, what he's saying is, as he says at the very end, he says, look, strong Christians, by the grace of God, you understand the implications of the gospel more fully than some of your weaker brothers. That's why he says in verse 22, he says, the faith that you have. You strong Christians, the faith that you have. You understand, you get it. Well, where you understand those freedoms in Christ that your weak brothers don't understand, don't back up from those freedoms, but keep them between you and God. If you're in a case where you can cause your brother to stumble or just pass on that liberty, he says, pass. And look what he says. He says, you're blessed. Why are you blessed? You're blessed in your position because you have no reason to pass judgment on yourself for what you approve. What he's saying is this, you strong Christians, look, you're blessed because you know what? You have a settled conscience with regard to that matter. Your conscience does not torment you with regard to that matter, and you're blessed. You can enjoy your Christian liberties without pang of conscience. And in essence, what he's saying to them is this, so why don't you help the weak believer similarly to have a settled conscience and be blessed in that? For a season, he may not be where you are. Maybe interact with him. Talk about things from Scripture. See if you can kind of get somewhere with him. But he may not be where you are. Don't push it. Don't force it. Don't take the chance on leading him to violate his own conscience. And he closes it by saying, look, listen. For your weak brother and your sister. I mean, listen to this. This is serious stuff for the church. I mean, we are 21st century, PCA, we're the land of Christian liberty, for crying out loud. And listen to what he says. Listen, for your weak brother and sister to do what you are comfortable doing would be sin for them. Because, verse 23, they have doubts about what they're doing. They're not settled with it. They really feel like it's sin for them. They feel like they're letting their Savior down. Their actions are proceeding from peer pressure and from being misled rather than from faith, is what Paul's saying. If they were to do what you're comfortable doing, they would pass judgment upon themselves for what they approved against their conscience. And that for them would be sin. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I don't know where we all fall down. You know, we may fall into, you may be in both, we may be in both camps. You may be a strong Christian in one area, and you may be a weak Christian. I think that's probably where I am. I think I may be a strong Christian in some areas, and I may be schizophrenic. I may be a weak Christian in some other areas. I may understand the implications of the gospel at some level more in a particular area than I may understand it in another area. I don't know. I'm sure that's true. So at some level, whether I'm a strong brother, if I'm a strong brother, then I don't want to make you violate your conscience. I don't want to make you go against what you believe is right. I'd be glad to talk to you about it. But I don't want to be a cause of your stumbling. And if I'm a weaker brother, I don't want to despise you. I don't want to look down at you. I don't want to condemn you because you do things that I don't feel right doing. You see, I can work both ways. Anybody ever been a weaker brother? Nobody? A few weaker brothers? Anybody ever been the strong brothers?
Oh, come on, we got a bunch of strong brothers in here now. Well, the truth is that the text is addressed primarily to the strong. However, woven through all of it is lessons for both strong and weak. And it's such good stuff for us to think about. And this is stuff, I mean, this is about the church. This is about community and fellowship. This is about the way we love each other and get along with each other in the faith. There's just a lot of things, you know, we said it last week and I'll say it again. Some monk back in the 1600s said this, and it was then later attributed to Augustine, but here it is in a three-part nutshell. There are essentials of the faith, and there are non-essentials of the faith, and then there are essentials and non-essentials. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Right? And so I just encourage you, all of us, just to think through that. Think through issues of, you know, are there non-essentials in my life? Are there places where I believe I do understand the implications of the gospel? But yet, you know, I don't know how I'm really interacting with my weaker brothers about that. Or vice versa. So I just encourage you, think through these things. Maybe sometime this afternoon, sometime, just read through the scriptures. Go online and read a million articles and sermons that have been done about it. But there's no way to overestimate the central part of what the apostle is saying here, is that the core of the business is love for one another in the gospel. We have been so loved by Jesus. How do we love each other? How do we love each other in these matters of non-essential things? How do we promote peace and righteousness, rightness? And how do we promote joy in the Holy Spirit in the church? And I can tell you this, it's not fussing over non-essential matters. It's not despising each other, and it's not judging each other. It's a good word, isn't it? I think it's a good word. I've been studying it for a while, though. So, let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for this word. We do thank you for, Lord Jesus, for your gospel. We do thank you for your death. I even think about this text in here where it talks about, it couches the whole business about don't grieve your brother. Don't be a stumbling block to these people for whom Christ died. These are people who are brothers and sisters. These are people who are part of the same community of faith. And Father, I just pray that you would give us the grace not to despise one another, not to judge one another in these non-essential areas of the Christian faith. That you would help us to learn to dialogue together about disputable matters. I pray you'd help us to learn how to agree to disagree on matters that are not clearly required or clearly prohibited in the Scripture. We learn how to dialogue about those things, and some of it we just may not be on the same page about, but that we could do it lovingly and sweetly and even be able to, when you take us to a place we hadn't been, we go back and revisit and go, you know, I see something now I didn't see when you and I talked about this a year ago. And I think you were right. And I'm just thankful for how the Lord used what you said to just create sort of a divine discontent to bring conviction in an area that I needed, I think, to have that conviction. Help us not to put stumbling blocks in one another's way. Help us to prefer love and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit above everything else. And Father, that everything at some level would be almost like those old washing machines, those dryers where they'd get the clothes and they'd put them through those rollers and they'd roll that thing and it'd go through the roller and it'd kind of squeeze all the water out of it. Oh, I pray your gospel would be a really sweet set of rollers. That you would just be constantly taking us and rolling us through that beautiful gospel and just wringing out all this junk that just so easily clings to us, all this sin. Father, that we truly would learn how to interact, learn how to care for one another, that really love for you and love from you and love for our brothers and sisters in this body would trump everything else. Everything else. And Jesus, thank you that you love your church so much. We pray it all in your name. Amen.